which is the 10th chapter of Hebrews, starting at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, 'I have come to do your will, O God.'" First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
If you were to come to where I work, unless you work there too, as you approach, the first problem you're going to face is the gates, the barriers, the gates, the security cameras, and the security people blocking the way. You can't just drive straight up to the door. The barriers won't rise unless you have the right pass. You're in a recognised car, or you can prove who you are, whether you're allowed to enter. Maybe you can just say you're a visitor, and you'll be directed to a visitor space, and then you can go into reception. But beyond that point, unless you're being escorted by someone who can get in, you're not going through the security gates. You're not going to be able to open doors. You're not going to be able to go through the turnstiles. And then if you try, Before long, security will be after you. Where do you have access to? Maybe you work somewhere which is more restrictive than this or less restrictive. But either way, we've all seen spaces, you know, the signs which say staff only, authorised personnel only, no admittance. There are spaces, there are places that are restricted for different reasons. In the case of my work, you can't just waltz in and speak to the boss. Even if I'm with you, you can't go in. So we're going to take a look together at our access to God. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, perhaps this isn't something you've really thought about. Are we restricted in our access to God? What does it even mean to have access to God? And if I have access, how should I use it? We're going to firstly look at our access rights. The first point is the way into God's presence. We're going to take a bit more time looking at the way we get into God's presence. And then we're going to look at how we apply this. How do you approach God? And then how do we together approach God together? So 3 points. The way into God's presence, you can approach God, and we should approach God together. To be in the presence of someone has lost a bit of meaning these days, what with video calls and virtual spaces, augmented reality, most of us carrying some kind of device that with a click of a button, you can video call someone anywhere in the world. Even when people are together with you in a room, they can be on their phone in some virtual space. What does it mean to be in the presence of someone? And most importantly, what does it mean to be in the presence of God? This is our first point, the way into God's presence. If you take a look at verse 19 of our passage, Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, we have confidence to enter the most holy place. The most holy place where God chose to be present with his people in the Old Testament. So to understand God's presence and that most holy place, let's rewind to the beginning of creation. We have Adam and Eve, the first man and woman created by God in the garden, who first sinned against God and disobeyed him by eating of the tree of life. So for those who are there this morning, that's year zero as a reference. I don't have a timeline this evening. So in Genesis 3, verse 8, we read, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They could no longer be in the presence of God. They hid themselves, the passage says. They were ashamed, and they could no longer walk with God in the garden. Then they were ultimately banished from the garden and from God's presence, Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. No longer in God's presence, and the way back to God is now guarded and blocked. Adam and Eve no longer have access to God. So later in history, in the Bible, God chose to be present with the people of Israel in the tabernacle described in Exodus 26. And the innermost part, separated from the rest of the tabernacle and from the people by a thick blue and purple and scarlet woven curtain, referred to as the veil in Exodus 26:31. Listen to the description given to Moses in verse 31. Make a curtain of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen, with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on the four posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Here we have a link back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. With the most holy place and this thick curtain to separate it from the people. This was the place that God chose to dwell. The glory of the Lord came upon it in Exodus 40:34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tabernacle because the glory of God was there. God's presence was there. God is holy and separate and different from sinful humanity. He's perfect and he is pure. He is powerful and awesome in every way. This is why there was that curtain hung to separate the people from the holy presence of God. The readers of Hebrews, the original readers of Hebrews, would have been clear that you could not enter into the most holy place, let alone have confidence to go in. The only people that could enter into the most holy place and into the presence of God were the high priests, who were set apart and could enter the most holy place only once a year on the Day of Atonement, described for us in Leviticus 16:29. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native born or an alien, a foreigner, living among you. Because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourselves. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. This day of atonement, meaning literally at one, meant atonement, to reconcile and to bring back together, was the day when people would bring sacrifices. They would carry their animals to the priest, who would slaughter the animal, and the blood of the animal would run down and the body burnt as an offering. This would be the death in the place of the people. The blood was taken as a sign of the covenant or the promise between God and the people for the forgiveness of their sins. The priest would then enter the most holy place and represent the people to God in his presence. So why cover all this background? We've jumped around quite a bit there with Adam and Eve, the tabernacle, this beautiful curtain, these folks called priests, and sacrifices being burnt. It's for some us to see what it means that God is holy, to see that his glorious presence in the tabernacle. We cannot just come, we cannot just waltz into the presence of God by ourselves. The people had to bring a sacrifice of atonement to make them at one with God. So how did Jesus change all this? Is there now a way back into God's presence? So the answer in Hebrews is yes, you can enter into God's presence, into his glory, and not only enter, but with confidence and certainty. And this confidence comes in three ways: by the blood of Jesus, by a new way he has made through the curtain into God's presence, and by a new great high priest, that is Jesus. So back in Hebrews chapter 10:19, it says, we can enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Why the blood of Jesus? Why the blood of Jesus? Exodus 30:10 says for us, once a year, Aaron the priest, shall make atonement on its horns. This is the altar. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord. Hebrews is now showing us that it is Jesus who is the ultimate sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. His life is offered As he dies there on the cross on that Good Friday, his blood is shed to make atonement, to make at one sinful humanity and a holy God. This brings us access again into God's presence. Next, our confidence comes in Hebrews 10, 20, if you have a look there, in Exodus 10, verse 20, through a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. See that reference back to the curtain or the veil, separating the innermost part of the tabernacle. As Jesus died, the curtain of the temple separating the most holy place was torn. As Jesus is on the cross, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, making the way into God's presence open. Because he didn't remain dead, but he came back to life. Easter Sunday, the resurrection, Jesus comes back to life. He is the new and living way. The sacrifices were given repeatedly for the people, but Jesus didn't need to die multiple times to open the way into the holy place. The curtain was ripped in half, and the entrance is now open into God's presence. Then at the end of Hebrews 10:20, Jesus is the great priest. Have a look there, the priest being the one who the sacrifice is brought to and able to make atonement. In the instructions for priest's clothing, we read in Exodus 28:36, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it, attach it to the turban, which is to be at the front of the turban, and it will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts of the Israelites, consecrate whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. The priests shall bear the guilt of the people that they may be accepted before the Lord. Jesus is the great priest, wearing that plate, that gold plate on his head, holy to the Lord on his forehead. He is wearing it that we may be accepted into the presence of a holy God. Look back at verse 11 in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God in God's presence. So there we have three reasons for confidence to enter into God's most holy presence. By Jesus' blood, he made the way and he is our representative. To Jewish ears, hearing that you have confidence to enter into the most holy place was shocking and outrageous. But the writer here is saying, look at Jesus. Look at him as your priest, wearing your acceptance. See that new permanent way he has made through the curtain. And look at his blood being shed on the cross as the offering for your sin. So while the people of Israel, they had a physical place. They had the tabernacle or the temple. Now the way has been made open and God's presence will dwell in us. Romans 8:11 says that if the spirit of him, that is God, who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. This is the way to God. You can have confidence to come into God's presence. You cannot come on your own because of your sin, because of your wrong. But if you're holding on to that dead Jesus in your arms as the sacrifice for you, he is dead instead of you. You can come to Jesus, standing there as your priest, the one, a perfect representative, who takes that sacrifice and makes the sin offering for you, that is himself, going into the presence of God through the way that is now open. You can enter into the glory and wonder of God's presence, and by his Spirit he will dwell in you. But the alternative is to come with your hands empty, so no sacrifice in your place. There has been no death in your place, and therefore you stand before a holy God in your sin with no one to represent you and no one granting acceptance. The consequence of this is to be your own sacrifice, to die yourself and be rejected by God, with no one pleading your acceptance before a holy God. Therefore I ask you, come to this Jesus. Trust in him as your confidence to enter. Take his death on the cross this Easter as your own, and follow through the way into God's presence that he has made. He will be your priest, representing you to a holy God. Bring Jesus instead of yourself. Without Jesus, you cannot respond to the offer of being in God's presence. So you may be thinking, well, that's a great place to stop. We know the way. We know we have confidence to enter. Brilliant. That's all it. But then we come to verse 22. So Hebrews 10, 22, which says, based on what you've just heard, let us draw near. Basically, don't just sit there with your all access pass to God. I've got Jesus. Check. He's my priest. I've got Jesus. He's my sacrifice. Check. Look, I've got it. No, get up and move. Approach God. Draw near into God's presence. So this is our second point. You can approach God. So when is something clean enough? When is something clean enough? A football that you keep in the garden, covered in mud and grime, is clean enough to play football with in the garden in the rain. Or perhaps the dust, which is on the top shelf in your kitchen, is just out of sight. Maybe that's clean enough. The dining table that's got everything cleaned up, that's just clean enough. Or the cutlery that you've put through the highest setting on your dishwasher to make it as clean as possible. But then what about the operating instruments in a hospital? Or the Petri dish that they have in a medical research lab, how clean do they have to be? We judge how clean something is depending on its purpose and then what we compare it to. So how clean are we compared to a holy, perfect God that we thought about? We're told here in this passage that we are made perfectly clean in our hearts, in our mind, and in our body. Not just one part of us is made clean. Not just one part of us is atoned for, but the whole. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. It says our hearts are given faith. Our hearts that drive our motives, our emotions, the core of your awareness, the bit that makes you, you, says here, is made sincere or is made true or is set right in a single direction, and its course is set by faith. Faith beyond what you can see here and now, set on owning the truth and the fact of Jesus as your sacrifice in your place, and set forward on Jesus as your priest who will one day welcome you into God's immediate presence. This is your heart's full assurance. Your heart is made sincere, set true. But not only your heart, it says here, but your mind and your conscience is sprinkled clean. Picking up the language of anointing from the Old Testament, for being set apart. It says an evil conscience is one that says, sin and evil is permissible. An evil conscience is one that says, evil is permissible. It tells you it doesn't matter. It tells you no one will find out. But a conscience cleansed from evil is one that shouts even louder when things are wrong. And then our bodies have been washed with pure water. Our physical nature before a holy and a perfect God is washed clean. It's really easy to think that God's changed me on the inside. He's made my heart clean. But my body and my actions, they're still sinful. Or I'm doing everything right. Everyone can see on the outside I'm clean. But on the inside, there's still sin lurking. It's not just one part of you that's been atoned for by Jesus. It's not just our hearts that have been washed in his blood. God sees you now as completely clean. Let us draw near. Don't hold back from God. You may look at sin in your motives or thoughts or your actions and not want to draw near, not want to go into his presence or to look at God or walk with him. But here we see that we are washed completely clean in our entirety. So have confidence, the writer says, and draw near. So we are to draw near because we are clean. But then also, we should draw near without swerving, because he, that is Jesus, is faithful. So verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. I really hope that you've never experienced a car swerving out of control. It's a terrifying thing when an object in the road causes a car to turn sharply and you see its wheels skid out left and right uncontrollably. It's really dangerous. And as the car no longer sticks to its lane, there's so much potential for a terrible crash. Clearly, back at the time this was written, there were no cars about. So perhaps imagining a horse and a chariot has the same effect of making your stomach churn when you see it swerve. But the point is this, that swerving is dangerous. As we draw near with confidence to enter into God's presence, let us hold on to the hope of Jesus as the means of access into God's presence. He is the one who is faithful. Jesus is the one who's given himself as the sin offering and made the way into the most holy place open. And he has promised to be your priest and your acceptance before God. So if you are washed by Jesus, look at yourself the way God sees you. Entirely clean, washed head to toe, inside and outside, completely pure. He says he's made you clean. Draw near. Don't stand there with your access granted. But set your hope and keep looking at Jesus. Don't be thrown to left and right like that car swerving, because he and his promises are faithful. So this is how you can approach a holy God. Without Jesus, you cannot approach God. Before God, you are still filthy in your sin. Therefore, call out to Jesus to wash you, to clean you, so that you can draw near to God, because he is faithful to forgive. So up to this point, we've seen how personally we have access into God's presence. But all the way through, take a look at the passage, it's been saying, look at verse 19, brothers and sisters, that's family together, and we have confidence. Verse 22 says, let us draw near. 23, let us hold, and we profess. And now in verse 24, this emphasis to come together is made even stronger. Our third point then is we should approach God together. I'd like you to imagine yourself sat in a deck chair, perhaps on a beach or in a garden. It's calm and quiet, maybe a Sunday afternoon, not too hot, not too cold. It's just right. Take a deep breath. Close your eyes. Feel every bone and muscle relax. It's bliss on that deck chair. What if at that point someone comes along and pokes you right in the side or leans in close, starts talking, come on, time to get up? Or worst of all, you feel your two legs go up and two children start dragging you off the deck chair. It's time to play. We've seen how the way into God's presence is through Jesus, that we individually are to get up and draw near to him. But here, now we're being told to spur one another on. Verse 24 says, poke and provoke one another, drag each other off that deck chair. This may be a strange description of church, but a church is a group of people who are in the habit of meeting together. Verse 25 says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but with their purpose to poke, provoke, and spur one another on. Not just for the sake of it, but towards love and good deeds, so that they also will be drawing near to God, that together they may approach God. Let's be clear. Being poked is not nice, even when it's done out of love. We don't relish the idea of being told that we should show love when we feel wronged or hurt, or do good when no one's watching. Being a church is not all lovely and comfortable, but we need to keep meeting to stir each other up, to get on up and get on with living as those who have been washed clean by Jesus and walk together in God's presence. A great motivation to stir and wake one another up is to point one another to that final day of absolute entrance into God's presence. End of verse 25 of a passage says, let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is referring to the day when the world is finished, when God will judge each one of us, when he will look to see if we've been made at one with him. Has there been atonement for your sin? Have we got a sacrifice in our place? Do we have a priest who is pleading our acceptance before a holy God? Or do we come by ourselves or with Jesus? For Christians, we can look forward to that day. But for those who are not Christians, this should be feared. As you come before a holy God to be judged and removed from God's presence is a terrifying alternative to being accepted by God. Look to Jesus. He is faithful to forgive, to wash you clean, to plead your acceptance, and to take the punishment for your sins. Trust in him, and you will not have to fear facing God on your own. So in conclusion, for the church, for Christians, go find another Christian. Get them up on their feet. Say, look, look, look. Wonder again at the confidence you have to enter into the presence of the most holy God, who is perfect and glorious. See again that way that is open to you, with Jesus as your priest, as your sacrifice. Remind each other before God you are completely clean. Remind each other, and that you can approach God with great hope without swerving. Gaze on him. Gaze on the faithful one who will welcome you on that day into his presence forever. Say this to one another again and again, more and more, it says in our passage, as we draw near to God, and that day is drawing near when we shall be with him. This is the point where we have to go against some of our cultural norms. So when you talk to someone later, or see someone during the week, or at another meeting, through all that perceived awkwardness, try saying, I'm so thankful that Jesus gives me access to God. I assure you, it will be an encouragement to that person. Or when you're talking about a situation that they're going to, say, how are you going to show love in that situation. It will prick them to think, how am I going to respond? But it will be helpful. Or as someone is talking about something that's bringing them low or down, maybe say, keep looking to that day when we'll be with God in his presence forever. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. So in summary, we've seen, firstly, the way into God's presence. So do you have Jesus? Do you marvel at what he's done? Is he your priest? Is he your sacrifice? Is he your representative? And you can approach God. Get up. Draw near. You are clean. Don't swerve. And thirdly, we should approach God together. Provoke. Stir one another up. And encourage one another to look to Jesus together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the amazing way that he's given us access into your holy presence. Help us to respond and to approach you as individuals, but also together as a church. Amen.